Welcome to our Thursday night Bible study. I'm glad you could join us, and I want to get started. We're in Psalm 48 tonight. Psalm 48, if you want to turn there. This psalm will sound familiar, I'm sure, as we read it. But before we get started, I want to ask the Lord to be with us in prayer and remember the prayer request that I sent out with the invitation tonight. All right, let's ask the Lord to be with us. Dear Lord, thank you for your great mercy, your tender mercies toward your people. We know, Lord, that according to your word, that your mercy is nothing we can deserve. Your grace can never be earned by us, and we have nothing to earn it with or deserve it anyway. But we only find ourselves before you in complete need and utter dependence because we're sinners and we need to be forgiven. We need to be washed. We need to be accepted and brought into your presence and taught by you and made your children. And these things you've promised in your word so graciously, and we're so thankful for that. Thankful to you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his abundant pardon that he accomplished for us when he died on the cross with our sins as his own. These are all things that we understand from your word and find such endearment towards you because of it. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit we would be enabled tonight to understand your word and appreciate the greatness of your person and your work and your purpose of grace. And we pray, Lord, you'd be with those who are sick that we know and love, and all those who have need. And thank you for so many mercies to us this holiday season. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with us for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, Psalm 48, if you're there tonight. I want to read through this psalm, and after we read through it, I want to comment on it. It says in verse 1, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God." So this is the Lord Jehovah, and we know that Jehovah God is the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But in particular, we also know that Jehovah has become our salvation. So this is unquestionably speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God with us. And he is great, and he is to be greatly praised, and where he is to be praised is in the city of our God, in the mountain, also called the mountain of his holiness. The city is on the mountain of his holiness. Verse 2 says, "Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." Here the Lord is talking about how beautiful the city of God appears to God and to God's people. And he also says it's the city of the great king, and it is the joy of the whole earth. So all those things are meant here by what is said in verse 2. And I want to point this out before we go too much further. What God is saying in this psalm, really, is he is telling us what he thinks of his city, of his mountain. And this city and mountain are referring to the people who are saved by the Lord. They are the city, and they're on his mountain. And so, if you understand that, what you understand here is that God is telling us how highly he esteems his people. How he holds them in such conspicuous esteem, which is what this means here, the beautiful for situation or elevation. God has placed them in a very high place, and it's a place of esteem. It's a place of conspicuousness because he has made them conspicuous by his love for them. But what I wanted to point out here as we look through this psalm is going to describe the greatness of this city, the greatness of God's dwelling place, which is the people of God, the greatness of the king. And when we see that, we're not to be led to that beautiful picture as if the city itself is the greatest thing, but rather just as the gift tells us how great the giver is, we're to understand that if God considers us, his people, with such great esteem, for Christ's sake, then God is great. And so in verse 1, "great is the Lord and greatly to be praised," fits that. God is to be greatly praised because he has made his people beautiful. the joy of the whole earth, and the city of the great king. Okay? All right, let's read on. Verse 3. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. He's describing the people of God as a city and as a place where there are palaces. And God is known there. And he is known there for a refuge. And that fits because in the verse previous, he said it's the joy of the whole earth. Why is Zion, the mountain of God's holiness, and the city, the joy of the whole earth? Well, he tells us here the reason it is because God is known there. And God is known there as a refuge for them. Poor sinners are brought to God and find in God a refuge. And they know God, which is eternal life. And this is all pointing to the fact that Zion is a great joy over all the earth. Okay. And then in verse 4 it says, for lo, the kings were assembled. They passed. These next three verses are going to talk about the hatred of the enemies of God's people. He says, for lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it. And so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, as and pain as of a woman in travail. So just like a woman when she's giving birth can't escape the pain of that childbearing, so these people are not going to escape the pain that comes upon them. And they're describes in the next verse, he says, thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. You recognize that city or that place called Tarshish. That was the place where Jonah was either fleeing to, I think he was fleeing from, that got in a boat at Tarshish and was fleeing from there. So we'll talk about that more in a minute. In verse 8, he says, as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever, Selah. So here we see that as we have heard refers to we heard the report from God and now we've seen it, the fulfillment of what God said. And so you can see that fairly plainly here. And this is in the city of God so that God will establish it forever. Think on these things, reflect on it, which is what Selah means. So basically it's saying here, we heard by the hearing of faith what God would do, and we've seen what he has done now. We've seen it, and what he has done is in the city of our God. He will establish it forever. This is an eternal city. Okay? He says in verse 9, we have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. So this place where God dwells is called his temple, his city, his mountain. And the people of that place are those who say, we have thought on thy loving kindness there in thy temple. This is where God is worshipped. And in the worship of God, we are considering, we're meditating on, we're learning, we're knowing God, and we're knowing him as a refuge, and we have thought on his loving kindness, because it is his loving kindness towards us that has saved us and has provided a refuge in himself for us, which is Christ. In verse 10, according to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. God's name is who God is. His reputation, his character, his name, that's that he acts according to his own person and character. And that's his name. And so according to his name, O God, so is thy praise. We praise God because we know his name. And when we think of his name, what do you think of? Well, I think of his name is Jesus, because his name Jesus means Savior. It means that he is God's salvation, the salvation God has provided. And the salvation God provided is God himself, the Lamb. And God would provide himself, the Lamb. And so he is not only the Savior, he is salvation. And this is his name, Jesus. And it says in Acts 4:12 that this is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So you can see then that the center of the subject here is salvation in Christ. His name, his right hand is full of righteousness. All that he does in righteousness. And David in Psalm 51:14 said, he said, deliver me from blood guiltiness, from murder. So shall I sing aloud of thy righteousness. So again, this is echoing the fact that our salvation in Christ was not done by some compromise on God's part. Instead, it was done to the absolute magnifying of God's holiness and His perfections, His law and His justice and His righteousness. Okay? So that's what he's saying here. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Verse 11. Let Mount Zion rejoice. So Mount Zion is a people. It's not a mountain. And not a physical mountain. And it's not a physical mountain anyway. It's not a people that you would think of as being on earth, a nation on earth, or a kingdom on earth. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of God. It's the city of God in heaven, and we'll see that in a minute. So he tells them to rejoice. Mountains can't rejoice, but God's people can. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. God's judgments are for his people, and that's why his name is exalted in their salvation. He justifies the ungodly by the obedience and death of his son. And this is a judgment we rejoice in so much that this is what we are glad about. We rejoice and we're glad in this, that God has justified us for Christ's sake. Verse 12 says, walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Okay, so he's inviting us. He's telling us, look around this place, which is God's dwelling. This place God highly esteems, which is his people. His dwelling is in them and with them. God is not against us. God is not away from us. He's not separated from us. He's with us in Christ. And he tells us to consider all that God has done to in this city. He's the one who built it. The stones of it are his people. We're lively stones, living stones. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're built up. The walls of this city are salvation. And the foundation of it is Jesus Christ and the apostles. So we know that this city is founded on Christ and his gospel, which is brought to us by the men sent by Christ into the world, which brought the gospel of his salvation to his people. And that's what we are to do. We're to consider this. Look what God has done. Walls, he says, go round about it. The towers of it. The towers are places where you can't get to. The people safe there. It's a refuge. No one can and get there because it's in heaven. Okay. Verse 13. Mark ye well her bulwarks, her defenses. Consider her palaces, the places that are gorgeous with the architecture and the riches that are put there, the place of God's dwelling, which is Christ and him crucified. The spiritual and eternal and heavenly blessings that are in Christ are the riches of this temple. He says, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. Our duty and our delight and privilege is to tell about the greatness of Christ and his people by the work of God and in the esteem of God. God looks upon his work in creation and he says, very good. How much more does he look upon his work in salvation and declare for all eternity, very good? And that's what he's saying in this psalm. Verse 14, finally, he says, for this God, the word this there is highlighting emphatically in contrast to all the idol gods of men, this God, this true and living God, is our God forever and ever. The one who has established this mountain of holiness and this city, which his people personify, and Christ with them. They're holy because of Christ. They're holy because of what God has done. But they're beautiful in Christ's righteousness. And so he's saying here, this God who's done this is our God. Forever and ever, he will be our guide even unto death. And it doesn't mean that only unto death. It means unto the end. And if God is with his people in their life, then he will be with them throughout all eternity. As Jesus with his disciples in John 13, he loved them that were, he loved his own while he was in the world and he loved them to the end. It doesn't mean he stopped loving them. It means that he loved them with an everlasting love. Because he loved them through life, then he loved them before time and he loves them after death. He loves them through death. And there's nothing about death that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so that's a quick read through and a quick overview of this psalm. Now I want to go through it with a little more detail here. Look at verse 1. So again, in summary, this psalm is God's high esteem of his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's also describing here their safety in Christ and what they are to praise him for and how that they have this great joy and gladness and rejoicing because of what God has done for them in this mountain, this city, this temple, these palaces, this tower of refuge, which is God himself. Okay, but look at verse 1. He says, great is the Lord. All of our songs and all of our prayers should always begin this way, and they should end with this, the greatness of our God. And this is something that I have to remember. Because what I often start my prayers with, Lord, would you ... and begin asking God to do something for me. We should always start and end our prayers with God's greatness, because whatever God does for us as the giver is to highlight his goodness and his greatness to us. And what he has given to us is eternal life. He's given to us a perfect righteousness and standing before him, access to the very throne of grace, comfortable repose in his presence, communion with the living God in the Lord Jesus Christ from his word. That's what he's given to us. He says, and I go on about this phrase, great is the Lord, that we should always start our songs this way and our prayers. We should begin them this way and end them this way with the greatness of our God. And we should always be full of acknowledging his greatness and his goodness and our admiration and our adoration and trust in him and our reliance and consignment of ourselves to him for our eternal life and his care, his all-wise and his almighty and his all-good hand. I was telling Denise this last week, sometimes when I pray, I realize I should never presume to ask God for something specific when he's the one who knows best what is good and what is right for me. We should always come to the Lord and ask him to do what seems best to him, shouldn't we? Because we trust him. We trust that he's wise and that he's good. He can't do wrong. He can't mess up. He always does what is the very best. So anything that in our lives is an opportunity for us as his children to depend on him, and in depending on him, patiently waiting for him to make himself known in our trouble and through it. And this is what, Jesus prayed, remember, for Peter when he told Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows in the morning. And Peter did. He denied him 3 times before the rooster crowed twice. But Jesus said to him before all that, he says, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. And he doesn't say, but I prayed to get you out of it. He says, I prayed for your faith. And he says, when you are converted, then strengthen your brethren. Because all of our troubles, faith is built up. Faith is tried, and faith honors God in trusting him with a patient waiting on him to do what is best according to his grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is so important that we depend on God according to his grace to sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. What else can we do? We're sinners. We have no claims. We have no merit, no worth, no works, nothing we can do to earn anything from God. All that we've done has only earned his justice, his just wrath. And now we are before him, helpless and utterly dependent upon his grace to save us to the uttermost by Jesus Christ, his son, through his blood and risen life and intercession. So since that is the case, then our trials are designed by God to keep us leaning on Christ according to this grace of God towards us in Him, and that depending upon Him for all grace and life and everything is the way that God glorifies Himself in the lives of His people. It's the way God gets glory. It's the way that He teaches us more and more to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no better place. There's no better place for a believer than to have nothing and be utterly dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we find ourselves when we read Romans 8, for example. He says, what can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Can tribulation? No. Can nakedness? No. Famine? No. Peril? Danger? No. How about hunger? No. Thirst? No. Life? No. Death? No. Nothing past? No. How about present things? No. Future? No. He answers every objection, everything that could possibly separate us from the love of God with everything that could possibly separate us from the love of God, he answers with an emphatic no. Nothing. If God has given His Son for us, then He's going to give us all things with Him. And so we are dependent upon Him. And when we are feeling the most doubtful of our deserving, then we realize by God's grace and His teaching, that's the place we have always been, but we're just beginning to realize it. And now we need to depend on Him to give us this salvation and life for Christ's sake alone, to uphold us through life itself, past, present, future, life and death, everything. So we experience trouble, and those troubles are designed by God to strengthen our faith. He doesn't take us out of them. He brings us through them by His grace. He teaches us over and over again to look to Christ only. We have nowhere else to look, and there's no one else that can save us. No other name under heaven given among men. All right, so we talk about this need on our part to bring in our songs, in our prayers, in our thoughts, always this attitude, realizing our Lord and our God, the only true and living God, is great beyond words, beyond comparison. There's nothing we can compare God to. If you think about His power, there's no power that you can even use to measure God's power. You can't. How about His immensity? You can't even use space itself to describe the immensity of God. Solomon says, the heavens and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. It's beyond measure. God is beyond measure in His wisdom. His knowledge, it says in the Psalms, is infinite. And His love is everlasting. His grace saves sinners from hell and brings them to heaven as the sons of God. This is our God. And so we can say, great is our God, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Now, when we talk about being greatly praised, we see here that it's in the city of our God. He's not praised outside of this city. God is not praised outside of this mountain and this city. What does that mean? It means that God is only praised according to truth by the people of God. And the people of God are His people by His choice, by His redeeming blood, and by His life given to them by His Holy Spirit. We didn't bring ourselves to life. We didn't choose ourselves to be believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. We were hostile to God in our minds and by our works. God had to arrest us. And so what we see here is that only in the church is God praised. And it's true, all the works of God shall praise Him. But not this praise that comes, as he's describing here, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. This is a special praise. It comes as Zacharias praised God when God opened his mouth after he wrote that his name shall be John. And then Zacharias, through the Spirit of God, poured forth all this praise and prophecy of Christ and how he would save his people according to God's promises. And this is great praise, and it comes from God's people. It doesn't come from others. When Jesus was on the earth and he cast out devils, the devils were told, don't you talk. They said, you're the Son of God. He says, you be quiet. That is not your job. We're not going to have the Son of God declared by liars. We're not going to have his praise sung by devils whose only motive is their own glory and the murder of God's people. Why would God privilege devils with the praise and the expression of God, of who Christ is? That is the gift he's given to his church, to his people. And so he gave the gospel to his apostles. And he says, you go and you make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. So we can see then this fits. It fits all of Scripture, doesn't it? God's people praise God through Jesus Christ. We know God in Jesus Christ, and only they can do that. The creation brings praise to God. Sinful, unbelieving men are hostile in their minds. According to Romans 8:7, they cannot be subject to the law of God. And that's the way our sinful nature is. But what is born of God does praise God. And that gift of Christ in us, that life from God, that seed of God that's in us, the Holy Spirit of God, that praises God. And that's a wonderful thing. So he tells his people to do that. All right. Let's see. I've touched on some of these things in the notes. If you want to read back through them, I encourage you to. Now, it says here, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. We know God is holy, don't we? And we know no one can see the Lord who is not holy. Without holiness, no man can see the Lord. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, I think. So we know that God is holy. He's not going to put up with anything that is unholy. And yet, by nature, we are just that. We're ungodly by nature. We're sinners by nature. In fact, in our minds and by wicked works, it says in Colossians 1, we're enemies of God. We were enemies. When we were enemies, God reconciled us to himself by the death of his Son. So while we were enemies, while we were ungodly and helpless in our sinfulness, then God sent his Son. Then God loved us. He made known his love to us. He loved us from everlasting, but he made known his love to us while we were yet sinners. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. All right, that's our condition in ourselves. We're not holy. We're ungodly. We're enemies of God and sinners by nature. And never think of somebody as being holy because of their observance of certain rules and regulations, of abstaining from one thing and doing something else. That doesn't make people holy. And nothing we do can make us holy. There's only one way we can be made holy. God makes us holy. It says in Exodus 31, verse 13, I am the Lord that sanctifieth thee. Exodus 31, verse 13. The Lord, Jehovah, which sanctifieth thee. That's his name. He sanctifies, he makes his people holy. He sets them apart for himself. That's what it means. God is holy. Everything that God touches, everything that he uses is holy. Everything and everyone he allows into his presence must be holy, because God is holy. And there's nothing unholy in heaven. And so he says this is a mountain of his holiness. How are we made holy? How does God make his people holy? Well, in Jude 1, verse 1, the first verse of the book of Jude, there's only one chapter there. So verse 1, it says that God the Father he sanctified us. He made us holy in his election of his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read that to you here because I don't have it memorized. He says in Jude chapter 1, he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are, notice, sanctified, made holy by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. All right. So there you have it. God the Father did. He made us holy. But how else are we made holy? Well, he made us holy by preserving us in Christ, but Christ made us holy by his own precious blood. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, he says, by one offering he sanctified the people according to the will of God by his own blood. Let me read that also to you in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. He says, by the will of God, the eternal will, we are, notice, sanctified, made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. The offering once made by Jesus Christ, which has perpetual eternal effect, was he made us holy. Think about that. The high priest, the eternal high priest, Jesus Christ, unlike those priests on earth, actually made his people holy, and it took only one offering, the offering of himself to God for them. That's so profound. It's mind-boggling beyond words that Christ, by one offering, made his people holy forever. And then he says in Hebrews 13, verse 12, notice this also, in Hebrews 13, 12, sometimes I put these references in the notes and I don't read them, but I'm going to read this one. He says here, if I get the pages separated, he says, wherefore, Jesus also, that he might, notice, sanctify the people, that is to make them holy, with his own blood, suffered without the gate. There you have it again. So, God the Father made us holy. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his own blood, the offering of himself to God for us, made us holy. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit sets us apart when he calls us and gives us life from the dead, creates us in Christ, births us as God's children, and so we're made holy, the sons of God, by the redeeming work of Christ and by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, which causes us to see and know and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, in our hearts, are made holy. He takes away the old heart. He gives us a new heart, a heart of flesh in the place of the heart of stone, so that we know God and we believe on Christ. That's amazing. And so here we have a mountain of holiness, and he's describing this because this is God's dwelling place. The church and every individual in the congregation of the Lord's people is a holy people. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, you are a chosen generation, a holy nation. Okay, so you get it there? This is the mountain. This is the nation of his holiness. Think about that. God is pleased to make a people as a mountain, not by themselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. He, with his people, the Lord Jesus, with his people, are the mountain of God's holiness. This is where his city, that beautiful city described in Revelation 21, is situated. And it is a highly conspicuous and highly esteemed, elevated by God to be a city of great beauty. Okay? All right, I don't want to press too far on that. So, going on here, I want to look at this next part where it says in verse 2, beautiful for situation. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. We may not be able to get further than this verse tonight, but look at this verse carefully. Beautiful for situation. I've already said that the word situation means elevated or highly conspicuous and highly esteemed by God, set forth to be admired. This is the people of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of who Christ is, because of what he has done, because we are in him, then we are esteemed by God as beautiful, and he has highly exalted us. Notice this in Ephesians chapter 2. It's good, always good, to take the New Testament and explain the Old Testament with the New. In Ephesians chapter 2, listen to these words. How he has taken us from the depths of ruin to the heights of glory. He says, you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins. not just somebody's, yours. Wherein in time past you walked, this is the way you lived, according to the course of this world. This world is opposed to God in every way. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, which is all of the people on earth whom the Lord has not made obedient to the faith of Christ. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle, our behavior in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, this is what we were, by nature, out of the heart, we were the children of wrath, even as others. All right, that's the situation. Now look at the glory. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, this love was not deserved, was it? Has made us alive, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Now, take those words and overlay them on Psalm 48, verse 2. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. In verse 6, and he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see that? That's beautiful, isn't it? That's beautiful for the esteem, for the conspicuous elevation of God's people in Christ, to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. All right. The joy of the whole earth. It doesn't mean every individual on earth. It means that throughout all the earth, like it says in Luke chapter 2, the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. There was peace on earth with those God made peace with in the blood of Christ. And it was joy to those he made peace with because of Christ. We have joy and peace, according to Romans 15:13, in believing. Not just because, we live our lives in this world and happen to be citizens of this world. Christ must have made peace with God for us, and we have joy. People of this world have no joy in Christ. Only the believer has joy in Christ, because we know the basis of our peace, and the basis of that peace is the righteousness of Christ by his shed blood for us. So he says the joy of the whole earth, meaning all of God's people throughout the earth, wherever they be, whatever race, place, condition, is Mount Zion. Okay, so the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. This Mount Zion, what is it? Well, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, he says we haven't come to Sinai. We didn't come to the mountain that's physical, the mountain where God gave the law that was a law that pronounced what God required and the guilt that we would have if we didn't do what God required. And therefore, it identified our sin and condemned us to death. We are not come to that mountain. That mountain could not be touched, because if anyone touched it, they were to be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. We're not come to that mountain, but we are come in the gospel to Mount Zion. He goes on in Hebrews 12, the city of the living God, the city, the New Jerusalem. Okay. So this is where we're come. We're not come to, I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 12 and read this to you. This is telling us in the most plain language how to understand Psalm 48. It's talking about the people of God. Hebrews chapter 12, he says, you're not come unto the mount that might be touched, meaning the physical mountain of Sinai, and that burned with fire. Of course, it would burn with fire because God, without a mediator, is a consuming fire. Nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Can't tolerate it anymore. Please don't say anymore. The more God says, the more terrifying it is to a sinner, and the more guilty I become, and the pending doom that I'm facing is just unbearable. Like Cain, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Stop. Please stop. Don't say any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to, what, an innumerable company of angels. These are those who serve in the presence of God in His holiness, holy angels, elect angels, chosen by God, and therefore preserved from the fall as all the other angels fell, just like God's people were preserved in Christ. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. The general assembly and church of the firstborn is just another way of saying the church of Jesus Christ. The people of the Lord, those redeemed by His precious blood, which are written in heaven. Why are we saved? Because God put our names in heaven before the foundation of the world. He wrote them in the Lamb's book of life. And all whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life are in heaven. And all whose names are not in heaven. God did this. Our salvation is entirely in God's will and His work. Okay? And to God, the judge of all the earth, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. We were made perfect at the cross, but in our souls, our spirits were made perfect by the work of the Spirit of God, by Christ in us. He's conforming us to the image of Christ, and we, when we see Him, we'll be like Him. We'll be made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, Christ's blood, that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood said, vengeance! My brother Cain killed me! And his blood cried to God for vengeance from the ground. The blood of Jesus Christ cries for forgiveness, justification. He bore our offenses. He was raised for our justification. That's the Zion we're come to. That's the place. That's the where God dwells, His temple, His people. He dwells in their hearts. He dwells with them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so I wanted you to see that in this verse. And then I want to just briefly mention this and then I'll close. It says the sides of the north. The sides of the north. You see that in Psalm 48, verse 2? Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Now I'm going to have to point this out quickly here for time's sake. But the north refers in Scripture to God's dwelling on His throne among His people. And let me give you a scripture to show that, a couple of scriptures. First of all, in Isaiah 14, verse 13, accusing Satan of what he thought in his heart, he said, you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. This is Satan speaking. And God says, you said in your heart, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. So this is God's dwelling place among His people, isn't it? The congregation. His armies in heaven and His people there gathered around His throne. Satan said, I'll go there. God said, no. No, you won't. In fact, you're going to be cast down to hell. And then also, in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, the north part of the tabernacle, do you know what was in the northern part of the tabernacle? The northernmost part of the tabernacle where the priests were to go in and do the service of the priests and worship God. Do you know what was there? The Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies. It was against the north side. And outside of the veil of that Holy of Holies was the table of showbread right outside the veil. And that's where, and it was facing northward. And so we see that north is not only where God rules on His sovereign throne among His people and also for their salvation, but He does so in the Lord Jesus Christ because of His shed blood, the Ark, the Holy of Holies. What was done inside the Holy of Holies is that the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, and the cherubim looked down upon that blood, that sprinkled blood, and God was pleased so that in the Lord Jesus Christ, His law was fulfilled. That was inside the Ark, and His people were accepted. And so the publican said in his prayer in Luke 18:13, God be merciful, be propitious to me, the sinner. Look upon the blood of propitiation on the mercy seat, and be merciful to me for Christ's sake. And that's the north. That's where God meets with his people. And so he says here in verse 2, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. We have joy. We worship God in Christ because of his redeeming blood. This is the subject of our contemplation all the time. It's the subject of our confidence. It's the subject of our trust. It's the subject of our hope. It's the only way we can come to God. It's our access into the very presence of God is by the blood of Jesus. And in every trial, in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, he's teaching us that in every trial of our life on this earth is intended to bring us to realize what God has done for us in Christ, and so say, as it says here in the psalm, how beautiful God has made his people. They are the joy of the whole earth, Mount Zion of his holiness, where God dwells and he rules because of Jesus Christ and makes himself known to them, and they praise him. You see that? The city of the great king, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll pick this up next time with verse 3. God is known in her palaces. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. It's so rich. It's so extensive. It can't really be ever brought. We can never come to the end of it. It's like an ocean depth, and we have no ability to plumb the depths of it. It's infinite in its extent and in its meaning, because you're infinite, and it describes you and your heart and mind and purpose and work. And so great is our God in the Lord Jesus Christ that we are instructed here and we are encouraged here to come to him with this attitude of honor and adoration in our hearts when we come in prayer, in song, and throughout the contemplations of our day. Help us, Lord, to trust Jesus. Help us to call on his name, whose name alone is given to us, the way, the truth, and the life of salvation. It is for his sake that we come by him and to his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.